In our reading of 1 Samuel this week, we saw the example of Hannah that put all of her trust in the Lord. Then we saw the experience of the nation of Israel rejecting the role that God wanted to play in their lives. All God wanted to be was a theocracy, God at the center, God providing, God leading. And they said, no, we'd rather have a king, someone to take your place for us. That was heartbreaking to the Lord, and we see God's experience of that as Samuel gives Israel a king and then tells them what that means. So follow along from 1 Samuel 12 on the cover of your order of worship or on the screens. Samuel said, "When you saw that King Nahash of the Ammonites came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us, though the Lord your God was your king.' See, here is the king whom you've chosen, for whom you've asked. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him, and heed his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not heed the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now therefore take your stand and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not the wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that the wickedness that you have done in the sight of the Lord is great in demanding a king for yourselves." May the Lord bless our reading and our hearing his word today. When my children were young, we took a family vacation and met up with another family and went camping on the beach in Southern California. I'd never done that. Beach camping sounded like a lot of fun. And so our two families were setting up camp, and for reasons I can't remember why, all the other parents left, and I was left in charge of the children. Five of them, my three, and two that belonged to the other family. Up until this point, all my experiences of beach, or at least recent experiences, had been in the Gulf of Florida, the Gulf Coast. The beaches are made of flower-like sand. The beaches are shallow. The water is warm. You can walk about 100 yards and it comes up to your waist. So swimming in the Pacific Ocean was different than that. We had not walked more than 10 feet into the water, then the beach began to fall away, and a wave that did not look that big came in and knocked over all the kids and started to pull them out into the water. So I was panicked. I'm watching for bobbing heads and throwing kids onto the shore, grateful to have gotten all five of them back before their parents came home. We've been smacked unexpectedly by a wave of evil this week. When 26 brothers and sisters were gunned down in worship, and another 20 plus seriously injured. So how do we make sense of that? The truth is that there's really no sense to the ravages of evil. We know that. And yet we want to make sense every time that happens. The truth is that there is nothing we can say to loved ones who are grieving the death of someone, or to those who are now just beginning to confront the injuries they've experienced last week, or to that community that's been devastated by violence. There's nothing that we can say that will make sense to them, that will explain it away or ease the trauma. There's nothing we can say. But Jesus is quite capable of speaking to them and their pain and their confusion and their loss. And he is. He is speaking to them. But for us, this is an opportunity. We're just a little bit removed from that. So it's an opportunity for us to ponder again the presence of evil in the world and why waves can come out of nowhere and knock us down. And maybe even to ask, what good is a God who allows there to be waves at all. Because sometimes we ask those darker questions. I think we've got the metaphor wrong, though, as we're trying to think about the presence of evil in the world. The metaphor is really not being at a beach that's unfamiliar with our children. Because every day we're not wading into waters that look safe, but aren't really. The better image for us is really of the wave pool at Waterworld. Have you ever been in the wave pool at Waterworld? It's a pool that's large and it's calm, but every few minutes a signal will sound and a wave machine will start creating waves in the pool. And it catches you unexpected the first time you're in there. We actually have a little video clip of the wave pool so you can see what it's like. Can you show us that, Brian? I hope that wasn't an iPhone she was using there in the water. Every few minutes, the wave machine sends a pool-sized tsunami wave, and we're surprised the first time it comes by its force and its power, but it comes every few minutes. We're no longer surprised after that. Jesus, who calmed the storms when his disciples were caught at the sea, has demonstrated his power over wind and waves. And so we know that he could have resolved evil for once and for all by eliminating it for good, by wiping out all waves forever. But that would mean really calling an end to the world as it is. If Jesus were to eliminate evil, he'd be saying, game over. He'd be blowing the whistle. Everybody off the ice. Everybody off the field. The creation story is over. It's out of love for us who have not yet shown up on the scene that Jesus waits to blow the whistle, waits to stop all the wind and the waves. This is not easy for God. Jesus told us this parable about what this is like for God, a parable about wheat and weeds. Do you remember this? Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who sowed wheat in his field. But behind him, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat. And as it began to grow up, the farmer lamented, what should I do? Because if I pull out the weeds, it's going to uproot the wheat with it. And so the farmer said, I will wait until the harvest. I'll pull them all out, and that's when I'll separate the weeds from the wheat and gather to myself what is good. Jesus told us he's waiting. Out of love for us. So rather than stop all the wind and calm all the waves for the good, Jesus had another strategy. He jumped into the water with us. His experience on the cross is his own San Clemente beach experience, where he allowed himself to be knocked over and pulled out into the sea and overcome by the undertow. He allowed himself to be drowned by the sea of evil. In what seemed like an ultimate victory for evil turned out to be an ultimate defeat. Because the Son of Man submitting himself to death, the source of life himself dying, broke the power of death. He defeated death itself. So when the waves of evil and death can now no longer hold us under forever, instead we can be resurrected to new life in Christ. So we're still swimming in the wave pool of evil. Evil still washes over us. And we can anticipate that. But Jesus is also in the pool with us. He's holding his children who are sputtering in panic and surprise. He's reassuring us like God always has, even back in the Old Testament. In Isaiah, where God said, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. So the presence of Jesus is real. It's personal. No matter what waves wash over us, even the wave of death, Jesus is holding us. He will see us through this present wave of evil. He'll see us even through death because he's overcome. Admittedly, this is a mystery to us. So we're still frightened every time we see the waves coming. In this time we've been reading in Scripture, in the time of the judges, there was a constant ebb and flow of victory and defeat for the armies of Israel. But when lives were lost on the battlefield, it didn't always mean that Israel had disobeyed God or that God wasn't with him. It meant that evil was still alive in this world because God allows it to continue the weeds and the wheat so he can demonstrate his love to us. Ask any veteran of war. No battle was ever certain. War is filled with loss and horror and grief, but no one stops praying for Jesus to be with them when they head into battle. So the stories we've read this week in the Bible, stories of Hannah and Israel, give us a contrasting way to respond when the wave of evils hits us, the next wave of evil hits us. When Israel was confronted by armies approaching them and they were frightened, they decided, we'd rather have a king than God lead us. We want someone we can see, someone we can touch. So they rejected God as their king, then put a human being in his place. Hannah shows us a very different response. Evil's washed over her, as it were. She's grieving that she cannot have children. And to make matters worse, her husband has another wife, and she keeps poking this wound for Hannah about her childlessness. Hannah, though, leaves God at the center. She turns to the Lord in her pain and suffering. She sees the Lord as her only hope in this wave pool of disappointment and torment. So she pours out her heart. She asks for a son. She promises the Lord that if you give me this son, then she would give him back into a lifetime of service. I don't think this is one of those deals that we try to make with God. You know, the kind of deal that says, if you let me win the lottery, I'll pay off the mortgage at church. It's not that kind of deal. She's saying, Lord, if you'll be that near to me, if you will be my help, if you'll be close, I will remain that close to you by giving this boy back to you to serve with his whole life. So Hannah shows us how not to panic when the waves come, but rather to look expectantly to the Lord, this Lord who's proven himself in every previous wave of trouble, this Lord who will prove himself again. So as a church, we seek to take practical steps to keep the waves of evil outside the doors of our church. We'll do practical things to help with that. This last week, the pastors of the community met with city leaders. We do this every year. The police chief was there, and he spoke briefly about the violence in the churches. And he says, you know, just greeting someone who comes in the door, looking them in the eye, greeting them, is incredibly disarming to someone who wants to do harm. It prevents them from thinking they can slip in unnoticed. And now they're seen and they're known as a person. And that can be incredibly powerful. So we're going to be looking over safety plans and reviewing our responses to things that might happen. But we're also going to pray that Jesus will make his presence known to us in every unexpected and yet should be expected wave of evil. Just like we're praying that the Lord will be those who are grieving in Sutherland. Just as we're praying that the Lord will be with those who are adapting to their permanent injuries and emotional scars. Just as we pray for that whole community whose sense of safety and well-being is now permanently altered. Just as we trust that Jesus was with each person who died in the shooting, in those 4 minutes of horror, Jesus kept his promise, his Last Supper promise, where he said to the disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. We trust that Jesus kept that promise to those whose lives were taken that day. This is real. This is personal. Jesus in the water with us, holding us as each wave of evil comes our way. Let's pray together.